Okay, Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We got to the first paragraph marker last week, the end of verse 14. And so we'll pick it up tonight, Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 15. Proverbs 5:15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Okay, that cistern, that's not the same as brethren. That's not the female version of brethren. Cistern, that's something that's supposed to hold water. Okay, and this is just a very polite way of saying, get your own wife and leave another man's wife alone. Okay, drink waters out of thine own cistern. So he likens a man's wife to his most precious material possession, a spring of cold, clear water. And he says, stay home. Don't go out in the streets looking for companionship. Stay home and get it from your wife. Another interesting thing from this verse is the running waters reminds you of Jesus' words in John 3:5, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So our verse here in Proverbs supports the fact that Jesus was speaking of the natural birth, because that's what this verse is talking about. Now, he wasn't speaking of water baptism in John chapter 3. He was speaking of a woman having a child. verse 16, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Okay, so the cistern in verse 1, that was singular, okay, referring to a man's wife. Here, the plural word, fountains, that refers to offspring, to children, coming only from your house, from your wife. Okay, and so the admonition in verse 16 is to have a lot of children so that your offspring fill the streets and fill the world. Psalm 127, verse number 4 and 5. Says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Quiver holds a bunch of arrows. So the man who has a bunch of children, he's happy. Okay, so clearly children are to be a blessing from God. More children equals more blessings. On the other hand, Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse 29, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. And he said in Matthew 24:19, woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Those days, obviously speaking of a specific time, the Lord was prophesying of the time of Jacob's trouble right before the second advent, a time when men will be calling out, mountains fall on us, rocks cover us. And so seeing your children suffer and die, that certainly would not be a blessing. But children are to be a blessing. In verse 17, speaking of children, let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Well, I hope so. Don't let your wife have children from another man. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. The singular fountain here is the source of your offspring. Notice the admonition to rejoice. See that? You, in other words, you had joy, or you would have never married one another. You had joy when you married one another. Get back to what it is that caused you to have joy. Rejoice. You say, well, you know, things have happened. Yeah, things happen to everybody. What do you think? If you're not together anymore, things are going to suddenly stop happening? It's not a perfect world. You're not going to have a perfect life, but get that joy going once again with the wife of your youth. You're better together. All right. 19, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. That's talking about members of the deer family. They're swift, they're light of foot, they're pleasant. They're not aggressive creatures. A hind and a roe, they're very gentle with one another. And so observing the mannerisms of the male and the female deer, or animals like them, the admonition is, as these creatures are loving to their mates, let your love for your spouse be single, chaste, pure, and as fervent as theirs. Okay. And then it says, let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Okay, so you ought to be so intoxicated by your own wife so as not to seek out elsewhere to strange women for satisfaction. Now that's something to work on. Now, as we did touch on that when we talked about looking at those pictures men ought not to be looking at, the pornography and also the flirting and other things that men do they shouldn't be doing. The thing is, you got a wife, you ought to look at her so that if you ever looked at another woman, there'd be no point of comparison. Your wife is always going to be number one in your life and in your eyes, okay? when a man starts getting obsessed with these movie stars and magazine stars and models and all that kind of stuff, what do you think is going to happen? You think you're going to come home and say, wow, honey, you look just like the woman I was checking out on the internet today. No, your wife, she hasn't been, you know, photo retouched and airbrushed and photoshopped. You know, she's who she is. She's not who a computer made her. So keep your eyes on one spot. Drink of your own cistern. Be satisfied with your own wife. 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. You're not getting away with anything. God sees it, in case you forgot. And he pondereth all his goings. God's revelation of himself in the Bible makes it clear that he knows all about man, including the silly definitions that man invents to try to clear himself of personal accountability to God. You know, it's okay because I look at it this way. Well, no, God looks at it the right way. You need to find the right way. A lot of places in the Bible teach us that the Creator beholds everything that he has created. He observes their natures, responses, actions, conduct, and ways, and he sees clearly through the natures, motives, thoughts, intents, desires, and plans of the human heart. You might even fool yourself, but you'll never fool God. Jesus said, there's nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad, in Mark 4:22. And the Bible says, man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings, here in this verse. Verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. Think about that. Sin is its own punishment sometimes. Okay, your own iniquities, your own sins are going to take care of you. Okay, you don't have to set snares. And you don't have to get revenge or try to settle the score on someone who's sinned against you. Their sin against you is going to take care of things. And, so you don't need to hurt somebody because they hurt you. Just stay far away from that malice and that vengeance. God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin pays its own wages. It will settle all the scores, so just let it go. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Remember what I talked about on Friday? Those cords of sins. Here I've applied that to somebody that's hurt you, somebody's done you wrong. Don't you try to hurt them back or try to get even. But let this be a warning to each of us. When you start wrapping sin around your hands, okay, pretty soon that sin is going to get stronger and stronger, and it's going to hold you. Okay, I told you that on Friday. Any man can break one little thread that's wrapped around one time around his finger, his two fingers, but that same thread, you wrap that thing around 100 times, that's something else. You're not going to break free very easily, if at all. Sin is of such a nature that it cannot be satisfied. It demands more and more of the person practicing that sin until it controls that person. And every chronic alcoholic, he began with just one little sip. Every other man in the hospital ward who has lung cancer, he began with one cigarette. Every pedophile, every sex maniac, he began with just one or two dirty pictures, one or two dirty stories. But sin doesn't stop with just one or two dirty stories or pictures or anything else. It demands a response from the flesh. And this response becomes progressively harder to satisfy the more the practitioner practices that sin. He's got to get worse. He's got to get dirtier. He's got to go deeper into that sin to satisfy the flesh. You start out as a teenager drinking beer. Pretty soon that doesn't satisfy the flesh. So you advance to the next stage. You spike your Coke. That gets boring, so now you try brandy. And then you try mixed drinks, and then you get straight bourbon, stronger and stronger stuff. Next thing you know, you'll drink anything. You're drinking perfume, hair lotion, aftershave lotion, and even paint thinner. Because you are holding, it says, with the cords of your sins. It's holding you. You're its prisoner. You are its captive. In John 8:34, the Lord correctly says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Solomon says here, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself." Sin wraps you up and you can't get free. It's horrible to be in bondage. These people doing drugs, they say, "I just want to get high, man." You're not getting high. You're getting low. You're as low down as you can be. You're a slave. You're a servant. Well, I'd rather be a servant of the Lord and be so wrapped up in Him that I couldn't get free from His embrace. Amen. And then finally, verse 23, "He shall die without instruction." Because he didn't want the instruction. He rejected the instruction. "And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." And I don't want that. How about you? I don't want to live like that. I don't want to die like that. King Saul died like that out on the battlefield after having rejected the wisdom of Samuel. Herod died like that after rejecting the wisdom of John the Baptist. Judas died like that after preaching the Bible and conducting healing revivals for 3.5 years. So I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to take heed to the admonition that began in this chapter in verse number 1. I'm going to attend to God's wisdom and bow my ear to His understanding so that I can regard discretion and keep knowledge. And if you haven't figured it out yet in the 5 chapters we've looked at so far, this book is going to be a book that's going to point out in detail the ruin to which every lost man is heading who rejects the Bible. Not only that, but this book is going to continue to show us the contrast between the wise son who listens to his father and the bastard of Hebrews 12, 8 and 9, and of John 8, 44, who holds to the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, where they stand in contrast to the God-breathed words of divine authority. All through this book, that's what we're going to be seeing. So let's press on. Chapter 6, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now. Okay, now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Okay, that deer sees the hunter carrying that rifle. And if that deer's got any God-given sense at all, it's going to get out of there as fast as it can. That trap is laid. That animal walking along sees that trap. And if he's got any God-given sense, he's going to get out of there as quick as he can. Okay? So what are we talking about? Make surety. Verse 1. So here's what happens. A guy goes to the bank. He says, I want to borrow money to buy a house. I want to borrow money to buy a car or whatever. The bank, well, they're in business not to give people money, but to make money when people give back the money that they loaned to them with some interest. So the bank's going to check your budget, and it's going to check your financial history and some other things. And the bank looks and it says, let's see, you're making $500 a month, and you want a mortgage for $400 a month. There's no way that you can pay that money back. It's pretty obvious. So we're not going to loan you the money. So your friend says, hey, you're my friend. I need some help. Yeah, what kind of help do you need? Well, I need to borrow some money. I went down to the bank. You know how those people are down there at the bank. You know, they get all these they got all those stupid rules and stuff, and they wouldn't loan me the money. But you know me, I'm good for it. They just look at all this paperwork and stuff and stamp reject if they see the slightest thing they don't like. But hey, Bill, I know if anybody's got good credit, it's you. And I know you're a good guy, Bill, and you'll be discreet about it. You won't tell anybody else. Would you go with me and co-sign for a loan so I can get that loan? And the fact that he needs you to co-sign means that he is not going to pay that money back because he can't pay it back. So what that means is when he doesn't pay it back, you're going to have to pay it back. You know, but you're my friend. Aren't you my friend? Well, if I'm your friend, then you'll still like me when I say, no, I'm not going to give you the money. Okay, but I'm not giving you the money. And I'm not taking any chances by putting my name on the line. That's what that surety business is. Somebody says, hey, can you loan me $50? I'm just a little short. Why would I invest $50 in somebody who doesn't have any money? Homeless people, they'll approach you on the street. You know what they say? Hey, man, will you loan me a couple of bucks? What do you mean, loan? Loan you a couple of bucks? Why don't you just say, I want $2 from you. And if I can get $2 from enough people, I can sneak into this bar over here and buy myself some whiskey. That's what you ought to say. At least you'd be honest. That's because that's the truth. But here's what the Lord says. If you were pressured by a friend into putting your name and your reputation and your credit at risk for his loan, You need right now to drop everything else you're doing and try to figure out a way to get yourself off of that note, because you are going to have to eat it. You're going to be responsible for it. You're going to pay it. If the guy was good for the money, he could have gotten the money without your signature. If he had to have your signature, he's not good for the money. You talk to these men that are in business, they're businessmen, trying to make a living, selling stuff. There's a reason they won't give you credit. It's not because they're mean, it's because they have bills to pay. And they have children to feed. And so the fact that you're asking for credit means that you don't have any. And I'm not trying to be mean. The fact that, I mean, you go to the States, I mean, even here in Kuwait, I get these credit card offers all the time. They're giving away credit cards to anybody who will, you know, take the bait, you know. And so if you can't get one, I'm not going to loan you 50 cents. Those credit card companies, they'll let you run up $30,000 in debt before they start blowing the whistle on you. And if they've already blown the whistle on you, hey, stay out of my pocket. See, it's a dangerous business here. And especially where friendships go. This is the stuff that will ruin friendships. Now, as far as churches go, you know, churches borrow money when they want to get a bigger church. That's a common thing, and they go deep in debt doing it. But for us, you know, we're in a very blessed situation here. We've been renting this basement auditorium for 18 years now, and it's been more than enough to meet our needs. We've never needed to look elsewhere for a bigger or a better place. And I know, even recently, I complain about the parking situation and the auto salvage business that's going on out front, making it hard to get into the building. But we got to make sure that we don't make impulsive decisions with God's money, okay? Decisions that would put the church in a financial bind and possibly cause us to lose the security that we've known here for so long. It's enough that we're trusting the church members to give enough to pay the rent here. I'm not going to go sign a lease for a new, bigger, better place with parking spaces and easy access and hope that people will give more so that we can afford it. Because as soon as I say one thing that somebody doesn't like, they're going to leave the church and I'm going to end up paying the rent myself. So we need to use some wisdom when it comes to these matters of putting your name on a piece of paper that obligates you to either pay back a loan or to pay a monthly rent that's out of your range, out of our range. So here's what the Lord's saying. Don't put your name on somebody else's debt. Don't let a friend use the friendship to put you in serious trouble. Another aspect of this, you look at it this way, do you like yourself? Do you like yourself? Well, don't even be surety for yourself. You know what people did for 20 years in America till about maybe 10 years ago? They just assumed, you know, surely I'm going to be making more money next year than I am this year. And, you know, that's the way it ought to turn out. Surely my house is going to be worth more next year than it is this year. Surely the economy is going to be better next year than it is this year. And so what they did is they borrowed against themselves. You know, here's how that works. You see these guys, they go out. They get a job, and the boss says, after a year, you'll get a raise in your income. Okay? So what they'll do, they go out, they buy a new car with 5 years of payments because the boss said, in 1 year, you're going to get a raise. Well, that's 4 years unaccounted for. If assuming you even make the first year and get to that first raise he promised you. I mean, listen, you know what the Bible said? If you will chase wisdom and embrace her, it will be health. If you want to wreck your health, you want to wreck your marriage, get in debt. Debt will do that for you. And then start, because you get in debt, you start worrying all day, all night about how you're going to pay your bills. And then you start screaming at your husband or screaming at your wife because they spent an extra 50 cents that you don't have. And so we'll be seeing that again. We'll spend some time on that later. We need to teach our young adults, stay out of debt while you're young. If you're in debt, get out of debt. If you get out there into ministry, don't take your church into debt. Don't spend money you don't have, betting that it's going to show up tomorrow. Well, by faith, we're just going to trust God and spend the money. Well, why don't you, by faith, trust God and not spend the money? You say, well, you know, the Lord, he can provide. Well, good. When he does provide, then we'll spend it. You say, well, you don't have any faith. Yes, I do. I do have faith in what the Bible says. I don't have faith that if I jump off a building, God's going to catch me before I hit the ground. He might say, splat, stupid. How'd that feel? Lord, I borrowed $3 million by faith. It wasn't faith in me. I didn't tell you to borrow $3 million. If we have money, we're not going to waste it. We'll spend it. Okay, but I'm not going to go to the world and say, we asked God and he wouldn't give it to us. Would you give it to us at 8% interest? And I'm not criticizing these preachers that borrow money like that. I'm just saying I'm not going to do it, and I wouldn't advise you to do it either. Play it safe. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard. Couch potato in the Living Bible. That sluggard, it's all through Proverbs. The word sluggard shows up 6 times in 14 references to laziness in Proverbs. The word slug comes from this word sluggard. And you know what a slug is. It's like a snail with no shell. Very slow little spineless creature. Creeps along. You know. Reminds you of somebody that's lazy. Okay. Pictures a lazy man in the Bible. So he gives the ant here as the contrast. The opposite of a slug. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. You want to accomplish something for God? Become the kind of man or woman that doesn't have to be told to study your Bible. Doesn't have to be told to tell somebody about Jesus. Doesn't have to be told to do something for the Lord. Just find something to do and do it. Stay busy. Stay diligent. Don't wait to be told. The ants, go look at an ant. Maybe you have. I mean, how big can his brain be? It doesn't take a lot of brains to be hardworking and industrious and busy. They got a lot of energy, those ants. They're pretty amazing creatures. They never stop. And if you study an ant colony, or watched the movie Ants, you'll discover that they are engineers. They're slaveholders. They are stock keepers. They're farmers. They're construction men. And they don't need a boss, as it says here in this verse, to keep them working. They don't have to be told what to do. They just do it. They each work according to their ability. They work harmoniously, working together. They persevere in the face of danger, and they provide for the future. Consider the ant. All right, verse number 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? That's a good verse for parents to use in the morning with their kids. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Don't use that on your wife, though. It's not a good idea. Kids, they probably won't punch you. Your wife, she probably will, and it hurts. So, verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Yeah. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. That poverty's going to come. You don't have to go get it. And we're going to talk about riches and poverty in Proverbs before we're through. But like I said, riches, they don't just show up for a visit. Poverty does. It just comes. Wealth doesn't just knock on your door and say, hi, I thought I'd come and live with you. But poverty, it'll just drop in. You don't have to work to get poor. You don't have to work at becoming homeless. You get there without any effort at all. You got to work to get somewhere and to accomplish something. And, of course, we're not ruling out the Holy Spirit. We're not ruling out God's blessings. I know that you can be persecuted and come on hard times, and it's no fault of your own. But we're not talking about the exception. We're talking about the rule. As a general rule, that man that owns that business wants to make money, or he wouldn't have the business. He doesn't make money promoting lazy people. He doesn't make money promoting sluggards. If you want to stick around and you want to move up in that company, you need to be cleaner than the guy that's working beside you. Smell better than the guy that's working beside you. Get there 2 minutes ahead of the guy working beside you. Stay 2 minutes longer than the guy working beside you. Don't look to see how much work you can get out of. Look to see how much work you can do. Because that guy, that your boss, the owner of that company, he wants to make money. And if you'll make him money, he'll keep you around. That's the general rule. Some men are... they're idiots, and they're going to go broke anyway. But a successful businessman knows a loafer when he sees one, a sluggard when he sees one. And he'll show you the door as soon as he can get it open if he thinks you're a sluggard. And he knows somebody that's not going to make him money. That's just the way it is. So don't be a sluggard, or you'll come into poverty as quickly as a traveler who obviously doesn't have a job, he just wanders from town to town aimlessly, or an armed man. What I pictured with this armed man is the guy who's too lazy or too crazy to hold a job, so he just waits behind you at the ATM and steals your hard-earned salary at gunpoint. That's no kind of life, and he'll be in poverty until he stops being a sluggard and works for his own money. Verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Okay, it comes out of your mouth. Whatever's in your heart, eventually it's going to be coming out of your mouth sooner or later. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness, okay, being disobedient, not willing to yield, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity, his misfortune, his disaster, his defeat, his calamity come. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. So again, this just builds on what was said earlier. You don't have to worry about the bad guys. God will get them. Their own sin will find them out. Sin will take care of them. You just want to make sure that you're not one of those bad guys, or God will get you. Verse 16, These six things doth the Lord dislike. Oh, nope. Sorry. These six things doth the Lord object to. No, you see, I don't know if you've run across these people. I have. People that don't like what this verse says. They don't like the idea of the Lord hating anything. That's what it says, though. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. That's just a lot of people say, why change it from six to seven? It's just a way of saying it doesn't have to end there. There's probably a long list of things that the Lord hates. A proud look. Well, let's see. Seven are an abomination. That word abomination, I've told you before, that is to hate, to detest. It's something that you can't stand the sight of. It's an abomination. Okay, these things. A proud look. God hates that. I bet he doesn't watch much TV. I bet he doesn't get to many concerts. I bet there's a lot of pulpit orators that he doesn't enjoy listening to with that proud look. A proud look, a lying tongue. People just lie and then they lie about lying. Or, you know, I had to lie because I didn't have a choice. You know, God hates it. Well, you know, if I told the truth, people would never. God hates it. He hates lying. There's no way around that. And hands that shed innocent blood. The judge ought to say, okay, you killed that man. Would you like to stay out of prison? Yes. Okay, you can go free as soon as the guy that you killed says you can go free. What's the deal with these days with getting sentenced to 10, 15, 17 years in jail for murder? No, you stay in jail and you don't get out, or you give up your life for the life that you took. Hey, the Bible says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And if every man and every woman knew that it would, you know, it would cost me my life if I take your life, the killing would stop. In a matter of weeks, it'd stop. They wouldn't just get a comfortable vacation in prison for a while. As it stands right now in the U.S., you would do less time for killing a person than you would for shooting a sea cow or a panther or some other endangered animal. The average prison time for killing someone is 7 years. That's no deterrent. That's not going to make anybody worry about the consequences of murder. And the proof is that it's no deterrent is how much murdering is still going on every day. God hates that shedding of innocent blood. That shedding of innocent blood, that's not just killing somebody. That's cutting them, stabbing them, punching them. Why do you want to hurt somebody? And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. The Bible says in Romans 10 about those feet that are swift to carry the gospel. God says those are beautiful feet. Feet that are swift to running to mischief, not beautiful. Included in that category would be college campus riots, civil rights demonstrations, protest rallies, which obviously are just hours wasted on destruction of private property and public property. Running to mischief also includes running around from person to person, spreading some juicy gossip, trying to bring up some trouble. God hates that. And then a false witness that speaketh lies. Okay, so one is a lying tongue. One is a false witness that speaks lies. One, verse 17, that could be lies to protect you or to benefit you. And the other, verse 19, that's a lie to hurt somebody else. But either way, God hates them both. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Oh no. Now look at verse 17. A proud look. That is a thing that somebody does. See that? Watch. A lying tongue. That is a thing that somebody does. Hands that shed. That's a thing that somebody does. A heart that deviseth. Feet that be swift. False witness that speaketh lies. That's a thing that somebody does. But this last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren, that's the person. God said, these things I hate, but that person I hate. So the last thing you want to do is mess up a church. The last thing you want to do is set brother against brother, sister against sister, congregation against minister, minister against deacon. The last thing you want to do is make God hate you for sowing discord among brethren. I mean, have you noticed how powerful God's love is? Well, you don't want to experience the power of his hatred. Amen? That's not a good thing. Not a good thing. So this, I think, is a good place to stop, and we'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these warnings and for opening our eyes to some things here today. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to look for your wisdom and to walk in it and to avoid these things that you hate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.